We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You find it in the New Testament, in Paul's wonderful epistle to the Romans. Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and the 8th chapter. Beautiful chapter that speaks very much about the work of the Spirit, our need for the Spirit, and God's wonderful care and love for his people. It's a long chapter, but we'll read all of it just now. Romans chapter 8. Let us hear God's own holy word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, which we just sung, we have two more verses to cover in our short series in this psalm. And this morning we want to look at verse 5, the fifth verse of Psalm 23. And so we'll read that just now. Psalm 23, verse 5. This is David speaking of the Lord his shepherd. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, some of you may have heard of a woman named Darlene Diebler Rose. She was an American missionary in the jungles of New Guinea for 3 years before she ended up being confined in a Japanese prison camp during World War II. Well, she wrote an account of her work as a missionary in New Guinea and her experiences during her time as a prisoner of war there in her book called Evidence Not Seen. And in that book, she describes how she faced threats and torture and sickness and every conceivable type of torment at the hand of her captors. Well, at one point in the narrative, she speaks about how she was extremely weak after recovering from being very sick, and so she could hardly stand up in her cell when the guards would come to the door of her cell. But the prisoners were required to stand up and bow before the guard whenever he did so. And so on this morning, very conscious of her weakness, she began to crave a banana. And she says in her book, everything in me wanted one. She said, I could see them, I could smell them, I could taste them. And then she says, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm not asking you for a whole bunch. I just want one banana. And so she looked up to heaven and she pleaded, Lord, just give me one banana. But then she describes how she began to rationalize with herself, as so often we do. She began to reason in her mind, well, how could God possibly get a banana to me through these prison walls? I mean, I could never ask the guard, for if he helped me, there would probably be very severe reprisals if it was discovered. And she kept reasoning with inner self like that, until she finally concluded that there was more chance of the moon falling out of the sky than there was of someone bringing her a banana. But then she goes on to describe how the next day after she had prayed that prayer, that she heard a guard coming, and she knew he was coming for her. In her mind, she was fully expecting that she would be taken out of her cell and beaten, as had happened so often to her before. And so, struggling to her feet, she stood there in her cell, ready to go. But then she said he opened the door. He walked in, and with a sweeping gesture, laid at her feet bananas. And he said to her, "They're yours, and they're all from Mr. Yamaji." Now in the story, Mr. Yamaji was the commander of another camp where Darlene had previously been held. And this man had a fierce temper. He was a very vicious and cruel and angry man. And yet, incredibly, this ruthless commander had been softened through Darlene's witness to him when she was there. And as it turned out, he had shown up at the camp where she was now being held, and he gave a messenger those bananas to take to her. And so she goes on to say in the book, "I sat down in my cell in stunned silence and began to count them. There were 92 bananas. And she said, I pushed the bananas into a corner and I wept before the Lord, saying, 'Lord, forgive me. I'm so ashamed. I couldn't even trust you enough to get one banana for me. And just look at them. They're almost 100. And she says, "I knew in those moments that nothing is impossible for my God." For she was reminded of the words of our text, the words of the psalmist, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies." Well, friends, God is the same God still. For he hasn't changed one iota. And so it is still true with regard to all of the people of God, as she discovered, and as David says here in verse 5 of Psalm 23, that God prepares a table for his people in the presence of their enemies. He anoints their head with oil, and their cup runs over. And I want to look then this morning at this verse so that we would see that our good shepherd is our bountiful shepherd. He is fully committed to providing for all of the needs of his sheep throughout all of their life and whatever situation they may find themselves in. And I want to notice in the first place then the circumstances in which God provides bountifully for his people in this world. And then secondly, at the completeness of the bountiful provision which God does make for them. Well, firstly then, let us consider the circumstances in which God provides bountifully for his people in the world. For David begins this verse, as we've already seen, by reminding us that God prepares a table for his people. But where does he prepare it for them? In the presence of their enemies. And you see, the picture that David paints here then, it's a picture of the believer living in a world surrounded by enemies. But it's also a picture of the way in which the good shepherd shepherds his sheep in those circumstances. For remember, David is continuing here to reflect on the goodness of the Lord to him and his ongoing experience of his lavish provision for him in his journey through the wilderness of this world. Having been a shepherd himself, as we've said a number of times already, David knew just how exposed sheep are to enemies. You remember, boys and girls, how David speaks about that very thing in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 35. Remember what he said to King Saul. He said, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." And so David could vividly recall occasions when, as a shepherd, a bear or a lamb had actually snatched a lamb from his flock, and he had went after it, took the lamb out of the jaw of the lion or the bear by killing it. And David knew all about the dangers to which a flock of sheep are constantly exposed then from predators like bears and lions. But you see, it wasn't just these things that presented a threat to the sheep. In David's time, as I understand it, often the ground itself where the sheep would feed would become infested with all kinds of parasites, mainly due to the hot climate. And the ground could also be full of poisonous plants and weeds, dangerous brambles, which were toxic to the digestive system of the sheep. And you see, if these things were left unchecked, they could cause many sheep in the flock to fall ill, even die because of the diseases they would pick up from them while feeding in those areas. And a good shepherd then was keenly aware of this danger, and so he would take active steps to protect his sheep during feeding time. And that meant he would go ahead of the sheep to carefully and lovingly inspect the grounds where he was planning to lead them to graze and feed. And he would clear away the bushes and brambles by uprooting them, anything that was in the way. And he would use his staff to pull out all of the plants or weeds that could harm the sheep if eaten before he would allow them in the land. But on many occasions, shepherds would also make little raised troughs or tables that the sheep could feed on. Or at other times, even when the grass was too dangerous to eat because of insects, etc., shepherds would sometimes lay leather sheeting on the ground, put the sheep's feed on top of it. And you see, these practices were all aimed at preventing the sheep from eating anything that could possibly damage their health. And what David is saying here in this verse is that in like manner, just as the wise shepherd prepares a place, a safe place for the sheep to graze and feed in the face of the dangers that surround them, well, so our wise heavenly shepherd has taken all of the necessary steps to provide bountifully for us in the presence of our enemies. Isn't that what our good shepherd himself reminds us? In verse 4 of John chapter 10, he says, when he brings out his sheep to lead and feed them, he goes before them to prepare the way ahead and to make ample provision for them. And you see, he knows only too well that we have a variety of enemies to contend with in this life, and that in and of ourselves, we are no match for them. But you see, that's what's so wonderful about the work of our good shepherd, as we saw last week when we began to look at the doctrine of the church. He gathers, he defends, he preserves his people from all his and their enemies. Because you see, as the Lord Jesus reminds his people, again in John chapter 10, part of his function as their divinely appointed shepherd is to defend and preserve them. You see, unlike a hired hand cares more about his pay than about the sheep, Christ is fully committed to the task of looking after the sheep entrusted to his care. And he will do whatever it takes then to provide for their well-being. And what a tremendous comfort and encouragement that ought to be to you, child of God, in the midst of a hostile world that is so vehemently opposed to God and all those who would faithfully and consistently follow him. To know that your bountiful shepherd, as we also read in John chapter 10, he's given you eternal life, and you shall never perish, no matter who would set themselves against you. For no one ever will be able to pluck you out of your Savior's hand. No one. While you and I must go on contending continually against an innumerable host of spiritual enemies in this life, we can rest, therefore, in the ongoing work of our Good Shepherd to provide for us and keep us, even in the presence of these enemies. The Christian life, as David knew, and as every believer discovers, is a perpetual warfare against all sorts of enemies that are arrayed against us and hell-bent on our destruction. That's why the early Christians would welcome a young believer into the church with the words, "Welcome in the strife." Because you see, they knew that the very moment a person belongs to the flock of God, they will have enemies to contend with. Isn't that what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution and hardship. There's no way around it. And you see, the early church wanted their younger brothers and sisters in Christ to know what lay ahead of them then. And they wanted them to be prepared for a battle, for to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And our good shepherd wants us to know ahead of time we do live in a hostile world where we must be prepared to fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil at all times. But you see, our good shepherd also wants us to focus on him and not simply on our enemies. He wants us to focus on what he is doing and on his provision in the face of our enemies. For he has prepared a table before us in their presence. And his bountiful provision is complete and sufficient then to preserve us and enable us to triumph over every last one of them. As we read earlier in verse 7 of Romans chapter 8, in the face of all opposition and every difficulty, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us. For nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And that brings us then in the second place to look more closely the completeness of the bountiful provision which God does make for his people in the presence of their enemies. You see, just as it was the custom in David's day when a king would return from battle, bringing with him the spoils of war and the enemies that he had conquered, he would then hold a great feast for his soldiers in the banqueting hall of his palace, while the enemy captives were bound to the pillars and forced to watch. We see David is saying here that our good shepherd has made such a bountiful provision for us through what he has accomplished on our behalf, that you and I can now enjoy the rich spoils of that victory in the presence of our enemies. My dear friend, Christ has already triumphed over all of these enemies. And that means we need to understand we're not merely working toward final victory at some point in the distant future. We're already working from a position of victory here in the present, in the very presence of our enemies. And never forget that, child of God, especially when your adversary, the devil, comes like a roaring lion, sticking out his chest, beating his own drum, as if he still had some rights over you. My friend, the devil is a defeated foe, and he has no power or rights whatever over you but what you give to him. And yes, he's just waiting for an opportunity to bring you down and lead you astray. But he cannot do so while you keep your eyes firmly fixed on your good shepherd and you faithfully follow close behind him by refusing to graze in any other pastures but what he makes available for you. And that is why it is so important that we maintain a close walk with the Lord by making diligent use of all of the means of grace, by remaining ever vigilant and alert at all times so as not to give any place to the devil by neglecting these things. The same is true for the world and the flesh and all of the toxic influences that are in this world to poison our hearts and minds, keep us from enjoying the spoils of war our victorious Savior went to such lengths to obtain for us. For notice, he is the one who has prepared this table for us in the wilderness of this world, because he has secured it for us as our conquering and victorious King. My dear friend, if we will but come and dine at it continually, then we have no need whatever to be afraid of our enemies, because every last one of them is now chained and bound by his own will and purposes, and they can do nothing against us then but what he permits for our good. And our great King, he's now spreading out before us at this table absolutely everything we can ever need then to live a victorious Christian life and triumph over every last enemy that can ever be arrayed against us. And God wants us to live in that way. He wants us to enter into the good of our spiritual inheritance as his children, which is why he has made such a bountiful provision for us in the first place. But you see, the only way to enjoy this rich provision, counteract the influence of our spiritual enemies, is by availing ourselves of it. The word that David uses here for table refers specifically to a table which is spread with the best of food, where we can be nourished and fed in the presence of our enemies. And what he has in mind then is a great banqueting table which has been prepared or set in order ahead of time with love, with the greatest attention to detail, completely for the benefit of those who come to it. And this table then is meant to conjure up a picture of great abundance and blessing then. Because you see, it is meant to be a picture of our good shepherd's bountiful provision for his sheep. For what is it he said he came to do for his sheep? He said, I am come. Why? That you might have life. But is that it? That you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And there's no lack here then. There's absolutely nothing that hasn't been thought of in preparing this table and in providing all the things that we can ever need for life and for godliness. Nothing whatever. But just as a person can go hungry in the presence of the richest, most nourishing meal imaginable, if they don't make any use of it, so too the Christian can starve, spiritually speaking, if they don't make use of God's gracious provision for them in Christ. For He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And He has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, as we read in Philippians chapter 4. And He is now able then to make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things, we may have an abundance for every good work, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there is no reason whatever then for any of the people of God to be spiritually malnourished or to go hungry in the presence of such a bountiful provision. And the question for all of us is then, are we living out of the fullness of the provision that our good shepherd has made for us? Or are we like the prodigal son, living in the wastelands of sin, squandering our inheritance, trying to feed our souls on the husks of what this world has to offer, while all the while there is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house? Oh, what an absolute tragedy if that is true of you or I. The very fact that this table has been prepared for us ought to be a sufficient incentive for us to partake of it. And what an absolute affront it is to the Savior then, when we think we're wiser than He is, we turn our backs on His provision, and we go off in search of a table of our own making. Well, our good shepherd has provided this table filled with every conceivable spiritual blessing. But they are all to be enjoyed only in Christ and by cultivating a deep and a meaningful relationship with Him through the means of grace, and by now keeping in step with His Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, it's the one who has been appointed to take of the things of Christ and show them to us. Only He can lead us then into the fullness of our spiritual inheritance as we do walk with Him. Which is why our heads must be anointed with oil if our cup is ever to run over and we're to know the blessedness of feeding at the table of our good shepherd. Remember, oil is a constant symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit, the joy and the gladness that His ministry produces in the heart. And the good shepherd has poured out His Holy Spirit upon His people so that they can be united to Him and now enjoy the rich bounty He has prepared for them. And that's what we need to take to heart, that apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot sit at the table of the Good Shepherd and taste and see just how wonderful this bountiful provision actually is. And while it is true then that all of God's people have been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to them, and he is God's pledge to them that they now belong to Christ, and so he will keep and guard them, even in the presence of their enemies. Nevertheless, if we would enjoy the joy and security of our status as children of God in actual living experience and the abundant life which the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts to reveal, then we must allow him to freely do the work he's been given to do. And my friend, the Holy Spirit is willing, more than willing, and able to fill our cup or the vessel of our lives to the fullest. Just like sunlight fills a room when the curtains are drawn back and it is open to its light. But we must open our hearts to him and allow him to fill them with the light of life. The abundant life which our good shepherd laid down his life for, to give to his sheep. Because you see, it's only as we allow the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to penetrate into every room of our hearts that we will discover in our experience the fullness of the provision that our good shepherd has already made for us. Because you see, he has prepared a table for us, a feast of fat things, the choicest food and drink imaginable, as Isaiah says. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into all of these riches, if they are to actually nourish our souls. And your responsibility and mine then is very simple. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we wouldn't live below the level of our privileges, and that the grace of God wouldn't be received in vain by us. And if you and I do want to know the abundant life that is pictured here by the psalmist, and that Christ has now secured for us, then we must make a choice. Are we willing to give our lives into the possession of the Holy Spirit so that he can lead us and guide us into all the fullness of the grace of God that is freely available to us through Christ? For my friend, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is what David is setting before us here then, in the imagery of a prepared table and an overflowing cup. He's speaking about the banqueting house of God's provision in Christ, which only the Holy Spirit can bring us into, so that we can fully enter into the good of our birthright as the people of God. Remember what Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. It is through Christ that we now have access. How? By one Spirit to the Father. And every blessing you and I need to live in this world and to be victorious over our enemies and to go on fighting the good fight of faith then, it's all been laid up for us in Christ, our bountiful shepherd. Will you not let the Holy Spirit take you by the hand then to lead you into a deeper relationship with your God, with your good shepherd, into all of the wells of salvation that have been opened up for us so that our cup might be filled to overflowing. My dear friend, God doesn't want any of his people to go hungry or thirsty in this world when there is such a bountiful provision freely available to them. But we need to recognize it is only as we live and walk according to the Spirit, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, that you and I will ever know true life and peace in an ungodly world where we are constantly surrounded by enemies that would otherwise crush us and destroy us. Well, make it your aim then, child of God, to live and to walk in the constant and abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit, till at last your good shepherd brings you through the wilderness of this world and into the house of the Lord above, where you will dwell forever. For it is the work of Christ, our good shepherd, to finally bring us to heaven. But it is the work of the Spirit to bring a foretaste of heaven to us now. Amen. Let us pray. Our good shepherd, once again we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts for this wonderful revelation that you have made of your bountiful provision for all of the sheep of your flock, that you have prepared and spread a table before them in the wilderness of this world, that you have filled it with all that we can ever need for a safe and fruitful and joyous and peaceful passage through life. Open up before us then the wonders of your grace, the fullness of your grace and its sufficiency in whatever circumstance we may be in, whatever enemy would seek to oppose us and hinder us in our walk with you. We pray, Lord, that you have caused us to triumph and will cause us to triumph when we look to you and we walk closely with you, when we turn over our lives to you and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us day by day, to occupy every room of our hearts and our lives. Help us then to give the Holy Spirit the key to every room in our hearts, that there would be no part of our lives that are off limits to him. We pray that we would see that we are so often our own worst enemy, that we don't give you your rightful place in our lives, and we bring so often pain and misery into our lives because of it. Help us to see that you are the good shepherd, that you have nothing but the best interests of the sheep at heart, that you will never lead them or guide them in a way that you are not present with them in, that you will not overrule for their good as long as they put their trust in you and stay close to you. We pray then, Lord, that our greatest aim in life would be to live and walk in your presence, to enjoy the fullness of the life, the abundant life that you came to provide for the sheep. Deliver all of your people from living below the level of their privileges, from being so taken up with this world and the things of this world that we miss the greatest blessing of all, to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, whom to know is life eternal. Keep our minds and hearts stayed upon you, we pray. Be with us this day and come out again this afternoon and help me throughout this day in the proclamation of your word, and bless it wherever it is heard and to all who are gathered and assembled in homes and wherever else to hear your word preached. Be with us, help us to sing to your praises, help us to do all that we do as unto you, the Lord, and be with us in all things we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.